Titus 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Verse 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now that will do for our reading just there. We want to refer to another passage very shortly. I'm thinking today of Titus the man. That's why I read just a few references here and there. I want to think about the person that we're looking at here in Titus. There are two letters in the New Testament that would reveal something of Titus. That is 2 Corinthians and, of course, this letter written to him. In each case, as we see the apostle addressing him, we learn something of the character of the man. I do feel that what we as the people of God need today, I mean, there are a lot of needs, but one of them is more deeply spiritual men. Now, you know, there are all sorts of things you can see as needs, but surely if we were to live closer to the Lord and know what it is to be deeply spiritual, now that's not a superficial thing, it's not a thing that can be demonstrated on the outside, it is totally within, and yet it comes out in action. Real spiritual men. And Paul had tremendous confidence in Titus. The two epistles that we've referred to, Titus has been sent to Corinth and he has been left at Crete. What to do? To set some certain things in order. To look after, and this was not an easy task, nor was it a task that you can always get thanks for, but to be amongst the people in those two places and bring into spiritual order things that at that point were not in order. Now that's something you'll say, well, you can't do that today. No, we don't have apostles, we still have the scriptures. And you can still move amongst the saints and preach the word of God, and in that sense, try to help the way Titus was being instructed to help amongst the saints of God. But what kind of character, what kind of depth of person is there that can do such a thing? It's interesting as you begin in this letter to Titus that Paul says to him, after speaking about the greatness of God and the hope of eternal life, he's bringing all these things to bear, and finally he says, Titus, my own son, after the common faith. Interesting. Why does he make such a thing of that? Remember, Paul is a Jew, of course. Titus is a Gentile. And here they are, after the common faith. They both have the same salvation. You see, this becomes clear in Paul's dealing with things. When Paul was going to travel with Timothy, now I know people say a lot of things about Paul here, but let me explain. I feel that Paul is moving with wisdom, and as he always did, making himself all things to all men, but never crossing the borders of doctrine. When he took Timothy with him, he had him circumcised because he was a Jew. Well, he had Jewish background, and that would make it easier as they moved around. No necessity, no spiritual demand, but it simply seemed to be appropriate. But when it came to Titus, there's no way he'd let that happen, because he was a Gentile, and there was doctrine involved here. A Gentile does not need to become a Jew in order to be saved. And so there was no way, as you read in Galatians, that that would be allowed to be demanded of Titus. So there's a lot of difference between Timothy and Titus in terms of their background and all of that. Now here is Paul, he's moving with a Gentile who has been saved, and it is their common salvation. Isn't it wonderful to think that no matter what our background, we all have exactly the same salvation? You can't claim to have some better one than I've got, or vice versa. We all have the same salvation. It's through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his death on the cross, and there is nothing whatsoever else involved in it. Not our background, not our merit, not who we are or what we might have been. It is purely on the grounds of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in these two letters, Paul is first of all, in 2 Corinthians, speaking about Titus' character. So I'll go there first. Here in this epistle, it's his charge, what he's been given to do. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians first. These are just scattered verses here. And we'll see his little mentions of Titus. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 2 and 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. This is the first indication of what Paul thought of Titus, my brother. How lovely, isn't it? You know, we've just read my son, my child, according to the faith. But now here's a very important task. Titus has been sent to Corinth. Paul is waiting anxiously, we might say, certainly with deep desire, to meet Titus, to see how things went, to get a report and to see him, because he valued him. And he says here, I couldn't rest because I didn't find Titus my brother. Well, not just a brother. No, there's a closeness here. My brother. He's laying claim to this man. I wonder how much we miss one another in the various circumstances of life. You know, if someone just happens not to be here, well, that's them. My brother? Is there something real about our relationship with one another? Do we really have a desire for each other's fellowship and presence? My brother? And I got there, and he wasn't there, and I had such a desire to see him and to receive from him news or whatever it might be, that I couldn't rest, and I moved on. My, there's a depth of reality in Paul's appreciation of Titus, my brother. Not just anyone, my brother. That's the family link, I call that. The spiritual family link. It'd be wonderful if we could absorb something of that. And as we're all here together today, think of that family link, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that precious to you? I thought it was interesting, and I thought it was good. Come to chapter 8 and verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Two more expressions. My partner, and that's the word fellowship. So we've had a family link, my brother. Fellowship, my partner. Fellow worker, as we have here, his fellow helper concerning you. Here is someone who had an exercise that ran alongside of Paul's. And you see, as Paul looks on him, he says, not only is he my brother, but in the things of God, and especially concerning the assembly there at Corinth, he's my partner. He's working, he's moving with me, let's put it that way, and we'll come to the work in a moment. He's moving with me. We have fellowship together in this interest and this desire concerning you. You got partners in the things of God? Have you got those that you can have confidence in and move along with? We're very individualistic in these days. We tend to think that nobody else can possibly add anything to what we've got to offer. That's so foolish. We all need one another. And if we're going to move in the things of God, we'll need others to move with us. It can't be accomplished by an individual. God never intended that. It's the moving together. So not only is this my brother, but all Paul's... And Paul, you mean? Couldn't he just move on his own? No, never. He brings his partner with him. And he takes Titus with him on occasions. And so here he is. He's my partner. He's doing the same sorts of things. But then he says, he's my fellow helper. He not only agrees with me in exercise, but he actually works with me towards that end. Now, you see, that's another step, isn't it? He's my brother. We're in the family together. He's my partner. We have fellowship together. He's my fellow helper. We work together. We've got an objective and we both work at it. But then come to chapter 12 and verse number 18. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? What have we got here? Here is someone who is a follower of what he has seen exemplified in the Apostle Paul. We walked in the same spirit. That's the desire. That's the heart. Both of these have got that idea of what's true inwardly and what shows itself outwardly. We walk in the same spirit and we walk in the same steps. And so couldn't Paul value this brother? He's in the family, we have fellowship, we work together, and we have a common exercise, a desire for the things of God. You Corinthians, Titus, just as myself, has a real exercise for your spiritual good and benefit. And wasn't Paul happy when he finally met up with Titus? I think here, what I'm trying to get in these expressions, we'll see two more here in a moment, is just simply how Paul appreciated Titus. And I think it would be good if, as we move amongst the saints, we do what Paul did and express some appreciation for one another. Rather than trying to find the things about them that we're not real fussed about, and I'm sure these two men had totally different characteristics, a Jew and a Gentile, all their different background, but let's try this for a little while and see if it doesn't help. Just when you want to talk about somebody, find something valuable in them that you can pass on to somebody else. I really think that would make a tremendous difference to the general feeling amongst the Lord's people. Tell what you have found in them of value. Look for something. You'll find it. And here Paul is telling us what he valued about Titus. But then I want you to notice something about Titus himself. And that's in chapter 7. Sorry for jumping around, but it just keeps things in order. His appreciation by Paul, we've seen in those other three scriptures. Now his affection for the saints within himself. Chapter 7, verse 14. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. Now there's something interesting before we go on. Paul not only boasts to them about Titus, he actually told Titus a lot of good things about the Corinthians. Would you have done that? He actually showed them that, you know, there might be some problems that need fixing, but I tell you that basically they're good people. Well, whatever he said. He said, I boasted. I'm not ashamed, for as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found of truth. And this is it. And his inward affection is more abundant towards you, while he remembereth the obedience of you all, and how with fear and trembling he received him. You see, he's just come back, and Paul has met him. And Paul says his joy was infectious. When I met him, that was the verse before that we didn't read. I met him, and he was so happy. He'd come to Corinth, no doubt with fear and trembling, perhaps brought a letter along, perhaps stood back while they saw what had been said about all the things that needed fixing up, and with fear and trembling, but now he comes away with joy. Oh, they received it, they received me, they responded, and his joy becomes infectious, and Paul gets a real lot of comfort and joy out of it. But he says, you know what it shows? Titus had a real inward affection for you. That's the word that's often translated bowels in the scripture, this deep down reality of affection. You know, I was thinking as I read that of Paul as he got in chapter 6 as he talks to the believers. You know what he's going to tell them? He's going to tell them about being unequally yoked together, and everyone says, oh, you know, that subject, you know, separation. He's going to tell them about that. But before he does, he says this. He says, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you and our heart is enlarged. And I often think you shouldn't open your mouth till your heart's large enough, because you'll say the wrong thing. He said, when I come to you with this truth, I am coming to you out of a heart of real love for you. As for you, you are straitened in your own bowels. You're narrow-minded. You say the Corinthians narrow-minded. Yes, they were. Narrow-minded in their appreciation of the truth that was being brought from Paul. They couldn't seem to see it, and that's what he's bringing to them. But he says, as for me, our heart was enlarged. And when I say to you, be ye not unequally yoked together, come out from among them and be separate, I'm saying it out of a heart of deep affection and love for you, in order that you might be preserved and you might enjoy something of the nearness of God in your love and in the assembly. So he says, Titus is the same. He's got an inward affection for you. That's not something that, you know, someone comes and pats you on the back and says, you know, lovely to see you, brother, and then goes away and talks about you. This is inward. This is real. He really loved the believers at Corinth. He had an inward affection for them. And if you want to learn about, you know, the bowels and all that means, you go to Philippians 2. Any bowels and mercies, what are they? Christian graces. Christian graces. Real love and affection. You say, we're sounding all socky and soft. No, this is reality. This is what Christianity is all about. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we should be that kind of people. It ought to be. Inward affection shouldn't be strange. Should be obvious. But now, finally in this section, chapter 8, again, and verse 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Not only did he have an inward affection for them, but he had an earnest care. If the one is in, mind you, that earnest care was in his heart as well, but it's more indicative of action. He has a love there, and he's moved towards you in that love. And when Titus went to that assembly and pointed out the things that needed to be set in order as the apostle had indicated, it was love. Inward affection, reality of heart, a desire to care for the saints. And as we've said, he came away with immense joy because of the response of those believers. Well, can you see then why, having sent Titus to Corinth and having had that result and seen his character, why, when it became necessary for him to move on from Crete without bringing all the things together that needed to be done, he left Titus in Crete to do that? Great, isn't it, when you don't have to do everything yourself and you've got confidence in somebody else? No, good. When you can say, look, you know, I have to move on, but I've got confidence that this brother will carry on that work and I can move on with that confidence and that joy. Good to have that. To know one another well enough and to know one's spiritual standing well enough. To have confidence. My, good to express that in a way at times. You know, just to show that you've got trust in one another. And you know, so-and-so's there, oh, well, they'll have a good time together, won't they? He'll be a real help to them. You ever say that about anybody, or do you think nobody can help them but yourself? Well, here he is. Paul is now presenting him, and what I read to you were the various instructions he gave him, the various tasks that he gave to him, and it was onerous to say the least. He's given him charges. Now, here he is, he's a Crete. He's to set things in order, and the reason I said they were, Paul had perhaps started, verse number 6, thou should have set in order, the idea there is apparently further set in order, it was not finished, the things that needed to be done. Now, as I read through these different instructions, you know what I found to stand out? The idea of truth, of doctrine. It kept coming in. In each of these, it was all because of some link to the doctrine and to the truth. Do you realize that we, as the people of God, as assemblies to his name, we are pillar and ground of the truth. If the world wants to see the truth in action, they should be able to observe the assembly and see that. And I mean God's truth, which will involve truth in a general sense, but God's truth. If they want to know about God, if they want to see the truth of God, if they want to understand the true character of God, they should be able to come along to the assembly and observe and say, God is in you, of truth. Pillar and ground of the truth. So, when he comes to give him these instructions, that's what it's all centred towards, the maintaining of that truth. What's the first thing he has to do? He's been called upon to recognise and to appoint elders. Now, of course, no one's going to come along to your assembly and appoint elders for you. That's simply not it. This is the apostle setting the standard here. But notice, when he does give him that instruction, he doesn't name names, no, nothing like that. He just shows him how to recognise them. How would you recognise them? You see, and what he does, he gives him the spiritual qualities that he's going to find in people who will be able to lead the saints. Now, we don't need men of secular ability to look after God's things. You don't need to look at the overseas and think, well, you know, as long as they've got, I've got no idea what all you people do, so I'm not having a go at anyone. As long as we have a manager, an accountant, and a lawyer, and a school teacher, we'll be fine, will we? As dead as a doornail. Fine, but dead. It's not that. It's spiritual men that are being looked for. And Titus, this spiritual man, is being told, look, you look for people who have got reality in personal qualities, that's in the first few verses, doctrinal qualities, if you can call it that way, people who in their everyday life and in their assembly life have got something that shows they're in touch with God. They're the men who are going to lead the people of God. Now, if there's more of that, there'll be more spirituality amongst the saints. You see, by sound doctrine, that's the kind of person. The person who, and in Crete this was especially important, but it's always important, there'll be those coming with error, and we need men to lead who can stand there and say, this is the word of God, and nothing goes past that. The word of God. Not someone who can say, well, look, we've done this for 50 years. Someone who can say, here's the book. And there it is. And that's where we stand. So Titus was just the one for that, wasn't he? He'd shown that stability himself. But then in verse 13 of Titus 1, he says to him, rebuke them sharply. That wasn't going to be liked much, was it? But see, these Christians, they were liars, they were evil beasts, slow bellies, or lazy. And he said, that's true. Rebuke them sharply. Now why? Well, so that they may be sound in the faith, and that they won't give heed to things that would turn them from the truth. You got it? You see, here it is, the truth again. Titus, if you're going to see the truth maintained there at Crete, first you're going to have spiritual men to lead amongst the people, guides, elders, whatever. You're going to have men of spiritual worth and character. Secondly, you're going to have to rebuke sharply those who, by their laziness and by their inconsistency, liars here, evil beasts and all that sort of thing, they're not going to be sound in the faith, and that's going to bring discredit on the truth. So he said, we want you to rebuke them so that they do not go that way and turn from the truth. It's the truth that's important, you see. And so that's the second thing. Recognise elders, rebuke evil. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is more general now. You have got to remind everybody of their responsibilities. The aged men. Oh, Titus, he must have had a wealth of that gift and ability and acceptance. Yeah, you've got to start with the aged men. Then you go to the aged women, and you tell them what to say to the young women. And then you go to the young men, and you tell them all, just read the things. I'm not going into that ministry that he had. I just want you to see the breadth of his ministry. Then you address the servants and tell them how they should live their lives. And then you tell everybody to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates. What did you think, if you'd been thinking about sending someone to help a little assembly, sort of get things in order, you know what that ministry is characterised by? All the things of normal everyday life. The kind of people we ought to be. You just have to tell them how to be. Aged men, be your age. Sober. Doesn't mean you don't laugh or smile or anything like that, but, you know, sobriety of nature, sound in the faith, in love, in patience. Aged women, behaviour becometh holiness. You see, show some development in your life. Young men, you also be sober-minded, but show yourself a pattern of good works in all the things you do. Servants, obedience to your masters, and all the rest of us, we're all there already, aren't we? Bring it all together. Just in your life, obey magistrates, recognise that God has set an order into society and you fit into that, and don't you be one of those who's breaking this and doing that wrong. And so he brings to them fundamental teaching about everyday life. So, Titus, you've had to recognise those who have the qualities to lead amongst the people. You have to rebuke evil in those who are likely to turn themselves away from the truth. You have to remind, and how do you remind them? You rebuke sharply. Verse 15, rebuke with all imperativeness. That's the word there. What's that mean? It means you've got to do it. If I said that, you wouldn't do it, would you? But the Bible says that. Imperative. This is absolutely something that must be done. We must have lives that can be looked on by God, by the world, because, you know, as I said, all these things have to do with the truth. Look at one of them here in verse number 5 of chapter 2, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so if the wife is showing obvious rejection of this truth of obedience to their husbands, that'll bring the word of God into disrepute. Don't do that. Normal family things. The servant, by doing the right thing, you can adorn the doctrine of God. Isn't that good? You're a slave or whatever, and you're working away, and you feel it's pretty hard, and the master's pretty hard on you. But if you do the right thing, you'll actually adorn the doctrine. Is that worth doing? So here is Titus trying to show the believers how they can make beautiful, acceptable, seen by all, the beauty of the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, in verse number 9 of chapter 3, he had to reject error. Avoid foolish questions, genealogies and contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Some questions are, you know. You go along to a reading on a passage, and you'd be sure that a certain list of questions will get asked, and they never had an answer yet. Well, I suppose you can look at them, but let's not stir up strife for the sake of strife. When you know you're not going to get a solution, and you're going to go around in circles. I know he doesn't mention that precisely. He says a lot of other things there, but it's things that are contentious. You say, you're not saying, oh, you avoid contentious issues. No, I'm not. But you know what I mean. Those things that have always been around, and those people who know how to ask the question that just gets everything rolling the wrong way. That's the first thing. Avoid that. And then, of course, a man that's inherited, someone who will not come into accordance with the truth of God as presented to him time and again, what can you do with such a one? So that is Titus, and they're the responsibilities that he had. A character that showed love for the saints, a desire to serve their best interests, and yet as he was sent or left in Crete to finish the work there, we saw that Paul had tremendous confidence that he was a man who could deal with a whole breadth of needs that existed there, all centering around this: make lovely, make attractive the truth of God, and see that you've got men who can contend for that truth and hold that truth and act throughout your life, you people, he's saying, in a way that will commend that truth to anyone who observes your life. It'd be good, wouldn't it, if we could have something of that and something of Paul's love for Titus between one another.